بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا، يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله رسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. All perfect praise be to Allah the Almighty. I testify that there is none worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final prophet and messenger. May Allah exalt his mention as well as that of his family and all his companions. Today's session is going to be highlighting a stage of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very important stage in his life, alayhi salatu wassalam, and it's the stage that made the difference. It was that junction after which things drastically changed. See, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam underwent a lot of struggle and hardship. He had to put up with a lot, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Him and his companions, for that matter. They were tortured. They were mocked. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the trustworthy and truthful, was called a liar and a magician. Yet, they persevered, they were patient, and they were commanded by Allah Azza wa Jal not to retaliate, not to answer back. There was no an eye for an eye at that time. They had to put up with the torture. Allah Azza wa Jal was cultivating them to the stage or the state from where they would go and spread his message all around the globe. So he had to test them. He had to cultivate them and test their sincerity and their patience. So they went through a lot. They lost everything until the commandment from Allah Azza wa Jal, or rather the permission from Allah Azza wa Jal came, and they were permitted to leave Mecca, to migrate, but not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not permitted when the people were permitted. He was delayed. And in that, he was a leading example for all those who are either callers for the path of Allah, reformers in their eras, that the one who is in charge of that, or who shoulders this responsibility, must be a leading example. He can't be the one, the first to escape, or the first to run. No, he was the last, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, this important event in the life of the Muslim Ummah took place. It is the event of Hijrah, of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quraysh prevented the Muslims from practicing their deen, from Islam. And it was thus a wise command and a necessary move for the Muslims to move. But then the Prophet ﷺ's time came, and he went to Abu Bakr, who was longing and praying and hoping to be the companion of the Prophet ﷺ during this essential and important journey, the journey of Hijrah from Mecca. Allah Azza wa Jal had set the area where the Ansar, the residents of Medina, had embraced Islam, and they were ready to receive the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to receive the message and the followers of the message. And the permission came. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not going to go into the details of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the detail, a lot of the details of the Hijrah. I'm just going to touch upon or highlight certain lessons that are extracted from the Hijrah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and told him that the permission from Allah came. And Abu Bakr couldn't believe it, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I want to be your companion. He said, yes. The extent of love they had to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was indescribable. Words fall short describing the love of the companions, the deep faith they had. Radiallahu anhu. And then the Prophet ﷺ told him to conceal, because it was top secret, confidential issue. Why? Because the Quraysh wanted to get rid of Muhammad ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said the date. He said, 3 days from now we'll meet in Ghar Thawb. And then Abu Bakr offered the animal and the supplies, and he said, no, if I take it, I'll pay for it. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He had it already ready, prepared, Abu Bakr, for the journey. He was just waiting for the time. When the 3 nights came, the Prophet and Abu Bakr went, and they hid in the cave. Ali, of course, was in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They went and they saw Ali, and they discovered that their plan had failed, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam escaped. Aisha and Asma were preparing food. Asma was going with the food, and Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr. All these are youth, huh? Ali, Abdullah, Asma, Aisha. Aisha was a kid. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Abdullah would sit with the Quraysh in the morning, in their gatherings, hear the news, hear the plans, what they're about, what they're up to. And then at night he would sneak out, go up to the cave, tell the Prophet ﷺ what the plan was, and then before dawn he would walk down, go back home. Amr, who was a servant of Abu Bakr, used to take sheep and pretend he's gazing. Until he led them to the cave, they would drink milk. And then when Abdullah went down, he would walk after him with the animals, so the trace and the footprints would disappear. A very good plan. And then the hijrah happened. The Prophet ﷺ went, he had set the route from the sea shoreside, and he took a guide, and the Quraysh set a prize for the head of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And everybody was chasing him. And many amazing things happened. Suraqa, who was a disbeliever at the time, was one of those who were chasing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came so close to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr could see him, that he heard Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting Quran. He was this close. But Allah is there. Allah is protecting His Messenger. Quraysh came as close as the cave door or opening. All they had to do is just look down and they would have seen them. But they didn't. The Prophet ﷺ on the way went into the tent of Umm Ma'bad. An old lady, she had a sheep that was weak and thin and skinny, had no milk. The Prophet ﷺ touched it and it gushed milk. He drank and Abu Bakr drank and the guy drank and she drank and they filled all the pots they had. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached eventually in Medina, and at his reception were all the residents of Medina, including the Jews. Many lessons, many things can be said about this journey, and hours after hours can be set for this, and it will not be sufficient. But we will try to just touch upon certain matters. The first important lesson from the story of the Hijrah. The Hijrah marked the beginning of victory and success, the establishment of the Islamic State happened thereafter. Though the Prophet ﷺ and his companions went through a lot of hardships, yet this Hijrah tells us that with patience and perseverance, victory is achieved. It is the road, the path to victory. Patience and perseverance. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "Inna lanansurusulana wal-ladhina amanu fil hayati dunya wa yawma yaqumul ashhad." Verily, we give victory to our messengers and the believers in this life and on the day when the witnesses will stand, meaning on the day of judgment. Indeed, the path of calling to Allah and to His religion, the path of reforming people, is filled with hardships. It starts with hardships, but patience is the only way one can go through this path and reach its end. And its end is victory and success in the mission. Number two, trust and reliance upon Allah Azza wa Jalla. I want you to picture the following. Picture a group of people who are thirsty for your blood. They want to kill you no matter what happens and no matter what it takes. They are after your soul. They want to kill you. They're after your life. And you're running. And they're after you. And you're running. And they're after you. And then suddenly in the darkness, in the middle of the night, you jump into one of the caves in one of the mountains, thinking that you might have escaped, and they missed their way to you. And then suddenly you start hearing footsteps coming closer and closer, and you start wondering, who are these coming? Who are these approaching? And then suddenly you hear their voices and you discover that these are the ones who are after you to kill you. And there is no escape. You're in a small cave, and they're at the opening of the cave with their swords in their hands, or guns in their hands if you may. And your companion, your friend, your buddy tells you, they're right here. قال يا رسول الله والله لو نظر أحدهم إلى موضع قدمه لرآنا. I swear by Allah, if one of them were to look where he's standing, where he set his foot, he would see us. But the tone of the Prophet ﷺ was calm. His heart was full of trust in Allah and reliance upon Allah Azza wa Jalla. He looked with certainty and said to Abu Bakr, يا أبا بكر ما ظنك باثنين الله ثالثهما. Oh Abu Bakr, what do you think the condition of two people whose third is Allah? What's the result? Who can harm them? And indeed, Allah blinded them and they did not see them. The Prophet ﷺ was sure, was certain, he trusted that Allah Azza wa Jal in the most critical time will not forsake him. He will not forsake him. And he did not indeed. Relying on Allah and holding strong to the rope of Allah, to the commands of Allah, to the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The journey of Hijrah was one that was encompassed with dangers and threats. Threats that resulted in the death of both Abu Bakr and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People surrounded his house. People surrounded his house with a firm intention to walk in and behead him. When he escaped that, he was chased, forced into a cave, and they came up to the cave. Suraqa following them, so close that he heard the recitation of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this full reliance on Allah. He did not even look back when Abu Bakr told him about Suraqa. He didn't even look back, because his reliance on Allah Azza wa Jal, his yaqeen and tawakkul on Allah Azza wa Jal, were at the level of perfection. And Allah protected him. Now, though he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this reliance on Allah at its perfect level, yet that did not prevent him nor stop him from utilizing all possible means. Because there is no contradiction between utilizing the means that Allah provides and relying on Allah. The only condition is that your heart has to be set on the part of reliance, not the conditions, not the means rather. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Abu Bakr and Ali and set a plan. That's a means. He told Ali, you'll be sitting in my bed. He went to Abu Bakr and he said the plan, how they're going to do and what they're going to do and where they're going to be going from and what time and all that. Number two, he took Abdullah ibn Uraytat. Abdullah ibn Uraytat was a very smart guide who was famous for knowing all the ways and following the traces, the foot traces and prints. Thirdly, he, and this is a means also, he commanded Abu Bakr to conceal the news of the migration. He could have spread it and said, I rely on Allah. Nothing is going to happen. Let them know. So what? He could have slept in his bed instead of Ali and said, Allah is going to protect me. Nothing is going to happen. Allah is capable of protecting him. But he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had to practice that utilization of means. Because we are commanded by Allah to utilize means. And we are forbidden by Allah from relying on the means. Yes, we utilize them, but put our reliance on Allah. Next, and this is a lesson that's very important for us. They're all important lessons, but some of them might directly relate to some personal issues in our lives. He who preserves the religion of Allah, who adheres to the religion of Allah, will be protected by Allah. When Suraqa was so close that he heard the recitation of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the legs of his horse sunk in the sand as if he was walking on mud or moving sand. And he would pull his horse back, out. And then when he was so close, again. And he realized, Suraqa that is, that it is impossible for him to harm Muhammad, though he was a disbeliever. Who protected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they were able to just bow their heads down or look down without bowing and see them? Allah azza wa jalla was the one who blinded their eyes. Who was the one who blinded the eyes of the disbelievers when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened the door of his house, walked between them, grabbed sand from the ground and poured it all over their heads? And walked out and no one saw him. And then they woke up and started removing the dust from their heads. Who protected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It is Allah. And why did Allah protect Muhammad? Because he was worthy of that sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for his adherence to the commands of Allah azza wa jalla and his abstinence from any prohibition. Next, he who gives up something for the sake of Allah, Allah will compensate him for something with something better. This is actually a prophetic narration. مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ أَبْدَلَهُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. The companions left their houses, their homes rather, their wealth. They sacrificed everything. They risked their lives. For what? For the sake of Allah. For the sake of maintaining their religion. And Allah Azza wa Jal replaced them with a better situation. He replaced them with Medina, with brothers who loved them dearer than their blood brothers who were not in faith. Allah Azza wa Jal later, when they conquered areas, gave them from the treasures of this dunya. So they were compensated in both aspects. We come to the lesson of true love. The sacrifice that was done by the companions radiallahu anhum, wealth, health, souls, lives, that is, family, home, land, was for the sake of their love, their true love to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They learned that from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who told them, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من ولده ووالده والناس أجمعين. None of you will truly believe until I become more beloved to him than his son or child, that is, his parent and all the world. It was that love that made Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cry when he heard the glad tidings from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling him that you're my companion on the journey. It was that love that made Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in particular sacrifice all his wealth for the sake of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was that love, that very love, that made Abu Bakr put up with the pain. What pain? A snake bit him. See, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wanted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to get into the cave, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, please, wait, let me just make sure there is nothing harmful inside." And he filled the holes in the cave, with the exception of one hole, he couldn't find anything to fill it with. So he put his foot on it, and he told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to walk in, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laid his head on his thigh. And in that position, a snake bit him. Its poison started going through his blood. Pain. But he didn't want to move. Why? It's justifiable to move. After all, he was bit by a snake. He cried. The only thing he did was crying without making a sound. And his tears dropped on the face of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is what woke Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up. And he said, "What's wrong? Why are you crying?" And he told him, he said, "Why didn't you wake me up?" He said, "I didn't want to disturb your sleep." Allahu Akbar. This is true love. This is the essence of true love. They did everything for him. And they answered him and replied to all commands. And they stayed away and refrained from everything he prohibited. Unlike us, we only claim love. But when the going gets tough, there is no tough to get going. Unfortunately, we decline. We start justifying using everything not to do what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. You ask the brothers who shaved their beards, "Why are you shaved?" And they can give you a zillion and one reasons why. You ask a sister why she's not covered up, why does she wear flashy clothes, why does she not do this and why does he not do that? Why do you smoke? Why do you listen to music? Why do your sister talk to young men? And there is a reason for everything. Shaytan gives them a paragraph to answer you back. But they never sincerely thought back to themselves and said, "Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not command us to do that. Or Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us not to do that. And my true love implies that I adhere." They did, and we did not. The event of Hijrah reflects the high level of intelligence of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he planned it well, and he utilized every person in the right place. The young girls or the youth, the only thing they could do was, female youth, was cook, provide food. The young man was going as an intelligence. The commando was Ali ibn Abi Talib, right? He lied in the bed. Ali ibn Abi Talib, by the way, speaking of love, Ali ibn Abi Talib lied down, covered his head, knowing that at any second a sword will come and behead him. But he didn't care. And he wasn't an old guy. He was a youth. He was a young youth. But that true love and the essence of sacrifice ran in their blood. Again, the Prophet ﷺ planned it very well. He utilized the resources he had in the optimum way. And the plan, with the help of Allah Azza wa Jalla, was successful. This tells us that when we're working in the field of da'wah, we shouldn't say, "Oh, just rely on Allah, Allah will make things happen." Yeah, Allah can make things happen. Allah could have just said, "Kun," and no one remained a disbeliever. But that's not the point. See, the point is not to prove the capability and ability of Allah. We know He's capable. We know Allah can do and could have done everything. Why did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have to go through all this suffering? Which is the next point. Suffering and sacrificing and putting up with this suffering. As I just said, Allah azza wa jal was capable of making all Quraysh, including Abu Lahab, before revealing Tabbat yada abi lahab wa tab, He could have made them all Muslims. As a matter of fact, He could have created all mankind Muslims. But it's a test. It's a test for the messengers. It's the test for the followers of the messengers. It's a test for those who shoulder the responsibility of the messengers to show and prove their perseverance, patience, level of sacrifice, and for Allah Azza wa Jal to raise their ranks and to abundantly reward them and to honor them. Abu Bakr, Abdullah, Asma, Aisha, Amr, all of these, the household of Abu Bakr, were risking their lives. But that's what it takes. When there is a mission, you have to be ready to sacrifice and persevere. Sincerity. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to show the status of Abu Bakr, this is narrated in Sahih Bukhari, in the sickness, the death sickness of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we've mentioned this in detail before, but I'll just take the portion that I need for this lesson. When he walked out, was held by Abbas and Ali, and then he said, I have never benefited from the wealth of anyone as I benefited from the wealth of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr cried, radiallahu anhu. And he said, me, my household, and my wealth are for your sake, O Messenger. That was the status of Abu Bakr. Allah Azza wa Jal raised his status by revealing Quran about him. Allah Azza wa Jal, about Abu Bakr, in Surah Al-Layl said, الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. He is the one who spent his wealth to purify his soul, to come close to Allah, to draw near to Allah Azza wa Jal. Yet, when he offered Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told him about the journey, he offered him the animal, he said, no. You either keep it or I pay for it. And he agreed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pay him for it. Now the scholar said, Hijrah was an act of worship. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to practice it in the perfect level of sincerity. And sincerity entails that he spends from his own wealth. And that was the practice of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the Hijrah was marked to be the year from where the lunar calendar started. During the era, the caliphate of Umar radiallahu anhu, he decided, Allah Azza wa Jalla inspired him to take this initiative, put a system for the Muslims. So he gathered the companions radiallahu anhu, and he started taking opinions. What do you think? His birth, his death, his migration, this is the beginning of the mission, and people differed. His death was a point of sadness. His birth was something that wasn't certain because no one knew exactly when he was born other than the fact that he was born on a Monday in the year of the elephant, when the elephants came to demolish the Kaaba. But nothing else, because they had no records at the time. They did not archive things, you know, they didn't have a database with the database operator, okay, Abu Bakr was born on such and such day, such hour, such second. No, they didn't have that. They marked things by years, and the years were marked by events, major events. وُلِدَ فِي عَامٍ فِي. When? No one exactly knows when. On a Monday. There are too many Mondays in the year. Right? So, but the only date that was known to them and certain was the Hijrah. And it was a point or a junction. Thereafter, the Muslims were victorious and successful in their mission. So they agreed to set it to be the beginning year of the lunar calendar.